finish him.
Let me say this about you, Dams. I'm going to give you a concession.
Amen.
Because I need a concession.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's call the Lord and rest up.
Two of them. I'm happy that he's in on time because he's hitting straight for an A.
Amen.
But
amen.
I want to be sure that you're quality.
Amen.
I'm more than that. And you share with somebody in my middle, that's one reason. But another reason is that I want you to cooperate when I try to work out a schedule, because we're losing next week, which is messing up our schedule.
Amen.
So I'll make that concession. And I'm making this concession as a bargaining point for that. We might have to meet one Monday each section to catch up because we're at least a week behind.
That's all right.
And some material I'm just going to have to hand you in writing, which I can't deliver because we got to put our preaching date back as it is. I just can't get to that item, so I'm going to give it to you in writing, and it won't be presented orally. We are now working on the criteria for judging whether you have a sound sermon, somebody's body, and the last time we began with the first standard, which was ethos, which we said had to do with making sure that you are having a genuine consideration of ethical meaning, which has to do with the relationship of person to person in a community for the well-being of that community. Without that, you're just going to have chaos in a community if it's not established on an ethical foundation. Now, you should have known where the material is. You ain't got to be jumping up all over the place. The material has been ready. We come now to a second standard for judging the soundness of somebody's bodies. Are you ready to read, Willie Higgins? Judging the sound of somebody's body,
really?
Namely pathos, which says what?
Pathos, relating the word of God through media that are of common interest to the hearers. The expression ho-hum should not be permitted in court. We gather the sentiments of people in our symbols of expression.
That's right.
Jesus spoke in parables, financial parables to businessmen, familial to mamas and daddies, agricultural to farmers,
amen,
pastoral to shepherds,
amen,
and so forth.
Amen.
People must feel what we say. Psychologic.
Both of them are psychologic. You're dealing with human soul logic. Now, this term pathos literally means to have pity on someone, to feel what another is going through, to get into another man's shoes. For instance, the term pathos is the root for such terms as sympathy or compassion, sympathy being the Greek. So when you say sim or com or sin or con and co, it always means with. This is just the Greek form, the Latin form of with. This is the Greek form of feeling, pathos. And the Latin, it has an S, but it's the same basic meaning, feeling, pos. And you're meaning by both of these terms with feeling when you say compassion or sympathy. The word empathy is a little stronger. It means really to get into a man's shoes, to be involved.
Well,
not only feeling with, but you are feeling what he feels. And what better, and all of which means to get down with the folks in bearing what they bear. And what better way can we get down with the folks and bear what they bear than through using, I didn't do it until 2 o'clock, I was sitting in the lounge and at 2 o'clock, that's why I'm sitting with sleep in my voice today. And what better way can we get down with the folk and bear what they bear than through using their common language in our speaking to them, especially in preaching? For is this not what God himself did in the incarnation?
Well, yes, sir.
Got down with us by becoming flesh and blood.
Yes, Lord.
so that he could meet us on our own level of speaking? And is this not why Jesus Christ himself always taught men through parables?
Yes.
Getting down with men by using those items in his expressions that were common to his hearers' experience. Even God himself and his Christ were sympathetic, compassionate, empathetic in dwelling with us and in teaching us. So we're not being unholy in emphasizing this principle of pathos in our preaching. Not defiling holy things in saying that vulgar, down-to-earth, common, street expressions must be employed in the holy act of preaching. And the less vulgar talk you have in your preaching, the less holy it is. For you must employ this divine principle of pathetic speaking in order to be sure that we are expressing the meaning of a divine proposition in a way that men can get it.
Amen.
Must make it convenient for men to get it as an act of communicative love.
Amen.
Now, why is it that we must speak pathetically with men? What is the reason for deliberately putting our divine expressions in a way that men can get it? Well, there's a very profound reason for this, grounded in the nature of man himself. You can't talk with man unless you know what is in man. And that's what we're saying here. It is grounded in what man is by nature. A human metaphysical reason making it mandatory that we communicate with men with pathos.
Amen.
And that human metaphysical reason has to do with the fact that men are by nature grounded in their beings, emotional beings.
Amen.
Pathos speaking being necessitated by the fact that we are communicating with feeling beings in their basic nature. Thus, it is absolutely essential that we use common, vulgar, experiential language that carries emotional overtones if we are to be communicating with men in depth. Must use gut words that grab the feelings as well as the thinking of men if we are to grab men in the foundations of their beings with our speaking. For you just merely grab a piece of a man if you grab his mind and leave out his heart in your speaking. Now, I ain't talking quite what y'all be saying, so we'll clarify that next week in Logos. For example, the word mother is not only just an intellectual concept that one has in his mind, but it's also an emotional concept that one has in his heart. I don't know whether mama is more in my mind or in my heart.
Amen.
The word mama being not only something that we know about in our minds, but also being something felt strongly in our hearts.
Amen.
And if you don't believe how strongly a person feels about mama, then you just try playing the dozens
Amen.
With somebody
Amen.
And see whether he won't be after your boom and boom. For a person feels strongly about his mama.
Amen.
In addition to knowing about his mama, and will react strongly based upon that strong feeling. Again, for example, the word sheep was not only an intellectual concept to those shepherds in the time of Jesus, but was also an emotional concept to them, based upon their living, experiential, existential dependence upon sheep. So Jesus was not just presenting an idea to them when he mentioned the word sheep, but was also arousing their feelings by mentioning that word, speaking to their guts, and mentioning that word sheep that had emotional overtones to shepherds. And this is why our Lord would use such words as mother and sheep in his preaching, employing good words that grab the feeling as well as the thinking of his hearers in communicating his divine propositions to the very depths of men's souls. And this is also why a lot of people said this about Jesus' preaching and possibly won't be saying it about our preaching. No man ever spake to us like this before. Because Jesus was grabbing the guts when he was talking. Now, how do some of us go about violating this essential principle of pathos in our speaking? How do some of us sin mightily against the Holy Spirit regarding, well, I can scare you with this. That's what I'm trying to do, scare you with this. I'm going to talk some gut talk about how we mess it up.
All right. Negative.
Sin mightily against the Holy Spirit regarding the use of common, vulgar, down-to-earth, experiential language in their, quote, preaching. I ain't going to call it preaching without the quote. The quote, preaching, unquote. Well, you can find this grievous sin being committed quite frequently amongst young seminarians with brand new MDiv diplomas. And especially if those young monkeys have strong inferiority complexes. And especially if those young monkeys made C's and D's and F's on their report cards in getting those new diplomas. Because those kinds of young MDiv monkeys know that they need to prove something somewhere with all of those C's and D's and F's, giving them a hang up in their personalities. And since they could not prove their worth to their professors in the seminary, they feel duty bound to prove that they are somebody to those folks in the pews. Because after all, everybody, absolutely everybody, needs somebody to think he is worthwhile in life.
Yes, sir.
So out of this desperate need for social approval, some young bucks find the need to impress those folks in the pews about what they know. Especially since those C's and D's and F's all through school, from kindergarten all the way through the seminary, definitely did not impress their teachers in school. Never made the D's list. No one recognized them. Got to impress somebody! So when they get to the church, that's a golden opportunity. Because after all, they're only him. Now, when I use that word, you know I mean they're only shit. Only human. That's the biggest rationalization of the mind of the man ever. That's the biggest escape clause. So when I say that, I mean shit. Thus, quite frequently, these inferior beings, who are only human, prepare poor excuses for term papers and their sermons Sunday after Sunday. Certain term papers got D's and C's and F's on it, but they prepare them, these poor excuses for term papers and their sermons on Sunday morning, hoping desperately that their apparent, not real, but apparent scholarly eloquence will have those folks flocking down the aisle in repentance. Now, the way they prepare those poor excuses for term papers as their divine messages for Sunday has two characteristics. On the one hand, they make sure that they include a whole lot of technical, theological, religious, churchy target. Duty bound to include some high-sounding religious words in those poor excuses for term papers every Lord's Day. And the bigger and the vaguer the word is, the better in their poor excuses for term papers for the sermon. So you can count on those young monkeys spitting out some big, vague words like these every Sunday. Always be throwing in these kind of words of faith, hope, love. I know you think those words.
Come on,
okay, those words are the dimmest words that you do ever want to run across. Convey.
good.
Pray.
Pray.
Salvation.
Salvation.
Crystal logic. Legal logic. Soterial logic. Hermial logic. Numerical logic. I gather he might not even be able to, is not even able to pronounce the words right. And he'll certainly try to sling them at those folk Sunday after Sunday in his poor excuse for a turnpike.
All right.
And even though he does not know what all those words mean, because he made C's and D's and S on all those terms on his exams in the semi, in spite of this, he's going to be spitting out those vague terms like a running water fountain. Well, after all, he's got to be impressive because of his ego need. Because after all, he's only human. So one characteristic of this inferior being in the pulpit is an uncommunicative word problem. Little tiny Tims with nasty colors on backwards trying to show how big they are for a vague, big word hang-up. On the other hand, these young inferior beings are characterized by tooting and tooting a whole lot of cooing from those so-called authorities on the subject. Can be shown to impress those folk by rattling off a few big names in those poor excuses for term papers for Sunday too. Because after all, everybody knows that a term paper has got to be documented. Thus, not only is there going to be a big word complex, but also a big name complex darkening the horizon on Sunday from the pulpit. It's going to be like old MacDonald Farm, with a quote here and quote there, here a quote there, quote everywhere.
Running on.
Go ahead,
Doc. That poor excuse for a term paper. On Sunday morning, it ain't no term paper, it ain't no sermon neither. And such big names as Bart. And Niebuhr, and Temple, and Kierkegaard, and King, it should be Kant, and Hegel, and even Ironclad are going to be cussing them all over the place from their inferior being. Well, what else could you expect than this big name gusher from inferior being? That needs to impress somebody. Because after all, that inferior being has got to impress those folks through proving that he's familiar with some of those big names.
Yeah, get that,
even though he made C's and D's and S on those same names on his exam.
Amen.
If you don't believe it, you can go and do it already, Charles. You can check it.
Go ahead.
But after all, he's only human.
Case.
He's got to feel his inferior ego need. So another characteristic of these inferior beings in the pulpit is an uncommunicative name problem. Little tiny Tims with nasty colors on backwards trying to show how big they are through a vague, big name hang up. Now to be sure, those vague words and those vague personalities being gushed from the pulpit can be interpreted to those people in the pew, but the monkey can't interpret. They can be interpreted and brought down to whether people actually use them. But the monkey can't interpret them anyway. But even though these vague words and vague personalities, even if they are interpreted to them, they can only be intellectually known and not emotionally known. Can only be known by the head, but not really known by the heart, even if you interpret them. For those vague words and vague personalities being quoted are strangers to their common, ordinary, day-to-day experiences. Alien, foreign, unknown to them in the drama of living. And thus these vague foreign entities are bound to leave them emotionally cold, even if they're taught about these strangers intellectually. For emotional heat, whether in intense love on intense heat, emotional heat, comes only from rubbing elbows with things in the drama of living. If you don't live with anybody, you can't love them. You can't even hate them.
Amen.
You can't hate a stranger. That's why some of us can go to bed with a whore and can't even get a hold on with a wife.
That was a nightmare, Doctor.
You can't do nothing with her. Because you're emotionally involved. You're close with her. Ain't got nothing to do with the indictment. No indictment at all. You just can't do it. It's just a matter of fact. Yeah, but you can go straight up with a whore because you have no emotional involvement and get a hard on.
Oh, Lord, I can't.
Some of us stay so hung up with a wife that he can't do nothing.
That's right.
Now, if you're a pastor, not talking about a foreign missionary now. If you're a pastor, you ain't got to be using no strange words, no strange person. Because you, they might know. And you, they might get emotionally involved about in your speaking because they rub elbows with you. Either in loving you or in hitting your guts. And they will be affected by you emotionally as well as intellectually. If you speed out of your own authentic existence and out of your own authentic vocabulary. Why? Because they rub elbows with you in the drama of living.
Yeah.
And have emotional feelings about you one way or the other. But if you feed them those strange words and those strange persons whom they do not rub elbows with daily, those people in the pew will be left as emotionally cold as a dead mackerel frozen in a cake of ice in a fish market.
Amen.
And when some of those frozen laymen come to ITC complaining about the chill that prevails in the churches due to educated preachers that are young, I always make it my business to tell them directly and obviously that they must have been listening to some of our recent graduates that made C's and D's and F's here. Thanks! That's what you've been listening to. For our better students who made A's and B's with no better than to present themselves in an unintelligible way like that. And I also make it my business to let them know that I did not teach those C and D and F students to be slinging strange words and strange names around in their preaching. And you know that's the truth. Well, I've been an advocate of pathos, both by precept and by example, in all my dealings with you. I don't talk to you in terms of the sociological implications of us getting together. Nigga, we got to get together, and that's all there is to it. At the very beginning of this course, when we were letting each other know something about ourselves, one of the things they let you know about me was my philosophy of language, that my philosophy of language involved the use of vulgar language to communicate rather than using the language of Emily Post to impress you about my good breeding. And though I've lied about many things, I have been consistent in that language affirmation throughout this year. So I can look you straight in your cock eye on this issue. Because I'm not trying to dazzle you with big words in our discussion of the issue. And when I use words which I felt were problematic to you, I always took the time to break those words down for you experientially. And further, you know you're a lie. If you try to pretend that I've been cooling from big-named authorities as if this were old McDonald's farm. You never had to wonder about who was the textbook authority behind what I was saying, because you knew that the only authority that you could find on what I was saying was me. M.E. So if you wanted to see whether I was, well, I was so angry with Venom, you knew that you would have to argue it out with me. Because I was not looking to Davis and to Broadus, nor to anybody else to back up what I was saying. Back it up myself.
Me?
You gotta go in no book and see whether I'm right or wrong. Let's argue it out with me. Because I was standing on my own 2 feet on the issue. I'm not leaning on anybody with a quote, quote, or quoting, and you know it. I was my own authority. Speaking to you pathetically out of my own existence, exousia.
Proclaiming, I gave you that Jesus spoke exousia as on your outline. Exousia out of his being, out of his guts, out of his soul.
Regurgitating it up.
Now, you ought to remember something, my love. You want those CD and F students?
All right.
I can't wait to say what this doing in here.
Oops.
What
this big word doing? I know what you're talking about, man.
Still, Father, you know that I have worked my fingers to the bone to have some visible means before you so that you could follow my discussions with, discussion a little better. Now, to be sure, those lecture outlines did not help some. Because Jesus could die and wouldn't help some. But the intention to help you to understand what was behind all of that paperwork I gave you. So if I were trying to dazzle you about my THD, if I were trying to keep you in the dark about what I was saying, I wouldn't have given you anything to have before you visibly.
Amen.
Just let you depend on your years. And if you meant it with your years, that'd be all.
Amen.
Yeah, for right now, I got a tape recorder running because of paypals for Kazuko.
Well.
Don't please put on a tape recorder. Paypals, sympathy, feeling.
Mm-hmm.
For the man. But you do have those lecture outlines as a visible aid for your hearing. And you do have them to take with you for future reference. If you ever need them. And some don't think they need them because they sling them away before we get through you. No, sir, I'm not bragging, nor complaining, but merely stating a fact. That's why I can say it and look you in your cock eyes.
Yeah.
And I say without reservation that I have been a living example of sympathy, compassion, empathy, pathos, in word and deed, in communicating with you this year. In fact, a whole new list of pathetic terms has grown up with us this year, such as that monkey. Huh? You know what I mean when I say that monkey, don't you?
Yes.
Something derogatory about somebody, it's a feeling word. Exactly.
Yes.
What else are preachers that is not correctly declaring the message of God aptly? Exactly.
Yes.
Hits the guts.
Oh.
Honky donk. Doo doo. Poo poo. Black fool.
Amen.
A lust of matter.
Yeah.
Senator Bilbo.
Yeah.
Quote, preaching, unquote. Color! I don't know what that means. I don't mean color or black. Color! Mess! Etc. And all of those expressions and many more that we've come up with were deliberately designed to speak to your deepest emotions as well as your deepest thoughts. Deliberately designed to help you to feel in your guts what we were thinking about. For I do believe in pathos. In speaking, pathos, the gospel concern for the emotional understanding of our hearers, so that they can get the proposition in depth. I ain't up on it, so just take it as
it is. Right.
Pathos, the call for proclaimers to speak tenderly and compassionately to Jerusalem, in telling her in the language of her experience that her warfare with her God is accomplishing. Pathos, a second standard for testing the relevance of the proposition in the body of the sermon through bringing the heavenly proposition down to earth in a living, experiential incarnation in conveying the homily of God to a man on earth who after all, well, yeah. We move now to a third standard in our booklets for judging the soundness of our somatic bodies, namely, you getting ready?
Yeah.
Logos, which has two parts, which says what?
Logos. Two meanings are involved here. Logical logic. A formal logic, the transmission of the word of God, logos, in orderly, meaningful sequence, so that it can both be anticipated in a sense and followed. The question, where is he, should not
you can raise that question
be permitted
time.
In court.
Yeah, well, then, because meantime, we're going to come up here with loose sugar. Now, all the sugar's good, but it's loose. Unbagged, no order, no sequence, go slinging at you. When you see me back here looking up in the sky, it means I ain't listening, because you ain't going to get me to mess with all that loose sugar. Yes, sir. I'm not even going to ask the question, where is he? Because I ain't trying to find it. Because he can't be found.
Because people can follow railroad tracks, but not a maze. Ontological logic is the transmission of the word of God as truth. The story, Alice in Wonderland, can be told with formal logic, but it is not a truth. The question, is it so, should not be permitted.
Now let me hasten to say immediately that the third standard for judging somatic bodies should help to balance the emphasis just made on pathos. But it's quite possible that to conclude falsely that I have gone hog wild on feeling in religion. And nothing could be further from the truth. Now to be sure, feeling is indispensable in religion. For people don't buy things that they don't feel like buying. Not even a Christian proposition. But in saying that, I'm still not advocating emotionalism pure and simple. For pathos must be harmonized with logos in order to keep our feelings from running away with our heads. Now to be sure, we must always feel something within. Not something within man. But we must remember that the devil also works through our senses and can make us feel good inside with a fallacy. Sex. Don't you feel warm inside from sex?
Every now and then.
Well, lay down with a big leg chick. Whiskey makes you feel warm inside like a guy good religion. When the party in gambling makes you feel good inside, doesn't it?
Yeah,
bro. Knocking them bitches down certainly makes you feel good inside. All of these the devil can use to make us feel good inside out of gushing, feeling, sentimentality in a false religion. Now it could look like the real thing, feel like the real thing, and seem like the real thing, but it might be just a cheap trick of the devil that won't work religiously speaking. It just might be nobody but old Beelzebub tickling our insides to make us confuse a sensation with the Holy Spirit in religion. Just a good feeling, a shiver up and down our spinal cord being confused with the real thing. The devil works on us like it all the time through our senses. So we could be feeling fallaciously that we've met Christ and really been converted, and in reality have met nobody but Satan himself. He's a master at playing with our feelings.
Deception.
And the devil has pulled this old feeling trick time and time again with success. That he has to do it is obvious, too obvious for us to deny. For our churches all over the place are filled with folk that felt something but ain't got nothing.
Well,
as far as the religion of Jesus Christ is concerned.
and feel something that can't explain. Well, there's a reason why it can't be explained. If you go back before God said, let there be light, can you explain chaos? There's no explanation for chaos. You can't explain nothingness. And some of those false fields end up in the seminary, too. Getting ready with the educational credentials to pass that nothing on to others. Others who think the religion is merely a matter of feeling
heaven
something.
Heaven
tickling their spinal cords. Feeling something moving inside me. Well, you better check with your mind to see what it is. St. Paul says check all of the spirit. Well, how do you check things? With logos, your mind. Thus we must combine pathos, feeling, with logos, thinking. For our feelings must be religiously valid feelings, verifiable sensations, meaningful feelings. That feeling inside me having a rational explanation with it. Well, I better let that feeling go. I say, get thee behind me, sir. Because religion always has a theology attached to it. The religious experience always emanates into a religious expression. Theological.
Well,
rational.
Amen.
State your case.
So if you've got something inside you that you cannot tell, you cannot explain, it's part of the devil dealing with chaos. For if a man is to be religiously whole, an integrated, unified being under God, rather than a Jekyll and a Hyde, then his feelings and his thinking must be compatible with each other. So we turn now to give some attention to logos.
Yeah.
Which balances our concern for pathos in our sermonic bodies. Mm-hmm. Now, when we look at this third standard that must be involved in a sound sermonic body, we find two meanings attached to it. Number one, formal logic, and number two, ontological logic. Now, you've already read it, but I'm going to go over it again. So let's look at each type of logos briefly. Now, when we consider formal logos, we have two meanings in mind. Order on the one hand, and consistency on the other. You with me?
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Now, by order, we mean proper sequence of our ideas. The orderly, processive flow of our thoughts in a meaningful organization so that we can be followed in our speaking. Now, let me say, let's take a test. Let's stop reading the paper. Let's take a test. We'll give you an oral test now. Give me an oral. All right, now. Give an example of what I mean by order, sequence, and processive flow as being essential. Suppose, for example, I'm going to ask you to recall 20 numbers, two sets of 20 numbers. Then I want you to write them down, because this is an oral quiz. Yeah. Then I want you to call both sets of numbers back to me. Okay, you ready?
Ready.
For the test, I know Jerry ain't ready, but let's everybody else go. You ready? 6, 43, 19, 87, you lost already. 64, 18, 72, 66, 55, 17, 23, 84, 16, 3, 5, 11, 31, 29, 1, 4.
623.
Okay, now give me those back.
Oh, I wasn't going to add them up.
Give me those numbers back. Who can do it? Huh?
Back the same way.
Yeah, in identical order. Ready?
I can't remember the first.
Now give me back these 20 numbers in the order given. Now don't jump ahead because I'm going to do something, a bit of trick on you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, 17, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Get back to me.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 21.
All right. Now, if you can recall the first set accurately, it is because you are accustomed to thinking cockeyed.
Hey.
if you got a rational mind, we're not supposed to be able to remember the first set of numbers. Oh, messed up life.
He can
handle it. If you could remember, if anybody could remember half of them, I'd have said you need to go to the hands room. So where you pick up that.
What about the man that added them up? Man that
added them up. I know, I didn't even add them up. But you were supposed to be able to remember that second set. Why? Because there was some semblance of order, sequence, procedure in that second set. And you knew, you even though I missed 13 and doing a little bit of order, there was enough order for you to remember. You could anticipate and recall and get by. And yet many of us organize our sermons just like that first set of disorderly, confused set of numbers. And then wonder why the people can't remember a dead blasted thing from their mess. So within our points and between our points, the bodies of our sermons must be organized according to the logic of procedure, formal logic. I've got these things written down, see if I'm right. And so if you talk about in a spatial order, you would flow from right to left. You don't start in the middle and then go to the left and go to the right, do you? That's disorder. Or from left to right, or up to down, or down to up, or out to in, or in to out, in a spatial order. For example, if I said, would you describe this fellow for me? You wouldn't start with his belt.
No.
You either start up to the top or down at the bottom.
If you add up the numbers like you remember,
and if you're talking about a temporal order, it's either from earlier to later. You don't start that in the middle of the epoch. Now I'm going back to the beginning. Then I'm gonna finally get back to the contemporary time. My God, if you start the contemporary, go back to the beginning. Start the beginning, come up to contemporary. Or again, if you're dealing with a quality of being, you go from worse to better, from better to worse.
Well,
we'll start in the middle with the middle position. Or if you were talking about a quantitative order, you would start flowing from the larger number to the smaller, or from the smaller to the larger. It gives order. And if you were concerned with the mode of a thing's being, you would go from soft to hard, or from hard to soft. We'll start with something in the middle. All these dimensions of flow, I know, because you got your mind on some. All of these dimensions of flow have reference to the logic of procedure, order, procedure, meaningful organization and arrangement of the ideas in our preaching. Now, by formal logic, embracing the principle of consistency. And I think I'm going to skip this. I'm going on a logical logic. Well, consistent means you never contradict what you say in one place way down here. So what you say in the first sentence is in relation and in harmony with what you say way down here in the last sentence of the conclusion. Everything has to be hanging together. Now the second meaning of logos has to do with what I call ontological logic. Being logic, well it ain't big because ontos means being. And logical means logic, being thinking.
Explain it to him.
That is the factuality or truthfulness of our discourse. The cohering of our orderly, consistent statements with existential reality. The logic of truth. Now, whereas formal logic has to do with what we say, the logic of truth, ontological logic, has to do with what is. For example, one can tell an orderly, consistent tale about Alice in Wonderland and be congratulated by the judgment of formal logic. You can tell an ordinary fairy tale, very orderly. But you know and I know and God knows that preaching can be based upon no fairy tale. No matter how consistent and how orderly that fairy tale is. It must be grounded and supported and substantiated by reality. The logic of truth. Ontological logic. That to be an orderly, consistent statement that jives with the truth of life. So you ain't saying nobody want to be hearing about that Jesus walked in no that damn water. What the hell does that have to do with existential reality? Except you know somebody that done a big trick once upon a time. You know somebody stepped on a damn cloud once upon a time and then got up. And Houdini rolled a great big stone back. What the hell is that a deal with you? So, what the damn fairy tale? What did that have to do with help me to overcome my inferiority complex? Huh? Damn
yeah.
Well, I'm gonna skip over that and go to Theos, and I can finish up this whole thing.
Take a drink of coffee before you start.
I know it because you're scared of that.
Yeah, we are coming up to East.
No logic.
They're talking about that stone.
Yeah.
That stone
alone. Don't scar your mouth. Don't scar your mouth. Won't be able to tell it nothing.
Now, the fourth and final standard for judging the soundness of our somebody's bodies is Theos. That is, making a theological judgment as to whether the divine reality is being communicated in, with, and under our bodily discourse. For there is no sense in talking about being around in preaching. No meaning in talking about resurrecting the living dead unless our only Savior and our only Creator is there in that sermonic body to will and to do that which is desperately needed in the depths of men's souls. In other words, now, we are right in saying that we need a black theology, if by that you mean a theology that has the real living God in it, that can resurrect. But if it's something just black, I don't think we need that. No, we don't need that. Because if it isn't relevant just for white folks and yellow folks and red folks, it probably ain't worth a damn fuss. All of us is human and in the same human predicament. Now, we do need theology that is relevant for the black situation. That's what you mean by black theology. All right.
Say it now.
But if something just fit suits black folks, then we making the God. God ain't making us.
Say
it loud. Say it loud. You may be surprised to know that the one course that I fought for to give, and I'm going to watch that tape too, that I fought for to give more hours to in these past 7 years has not been homiletics, but rather systematic theology. Now I could use more time on homiletics so that I wouldn't have to move so fast all of the time. And so that we could have leisure for some deep dialogue on the issues. But in spite of my own press for time in homiletics, my 7-year battle has been for more time in systematic theology. I recommended so hard last summer until they made the people in the department mad. Or to make a 4-hour course.
Yes,
but it wouldn't be too much. For I am persuaded out of their theological poverty that I hear pouring through student preaching demonstrations that the most crucial need is a 4-hour course for 2 semesters in systematic theology. More time to dialogue on and to think through deeply the meaning and implications of theology. More theos in our theological curriculum. Because we got a poverty program here.
Yes,
and you can't preach just by having good form.
Yes,
ma'am. You can't have pathos unless you know your theology so well that you can take a great big concept and smash it down the spirit of the ring so that anybody can do it.
We can't do it, though.
You got to be able to do the David and go live.
Got to have the context.
We can't do it.
Lord Jesus.
For of all the judgment that we can make about preaching, theos is the most crucial one that must be made. But we're not through with men when we merely relate to their communal needs, ethos. Not through with men when we merely speak in their communal experiential language, pathos. Not through with men when we merely organize our discourse in orally consistent statements, formal logos. And still not through with men when we merely relate the idealistic proposition to the existential truth of life on a logical logic. For all of these other standards in preaching have one goal in mind. The ultimate singular goal of bringing men face to face with God. Theos. Their means to that end. For the conclusion of the whole matter in preaching is one and the same thing as the whole meaning of life itself in the eschaton. Mm-hmm. It is exactly as St. Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says this about the finality of life's meaning. Then, finally, after a while, in the morning, when the day dawns and the morning star rises, and we shout with the angels of God, fully redeemed, finally, when Jesus Christ himself shall have conquered all things in his Father's kingdom, he too, even the blessed Lamb of God, he too shall deliver his authority to the Father of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, the Son, checking in the keys to his Father. When the task of redemption is over, so that the Father alone shall be all things to all men, leaving nothing, absolutely nothing, even the Son of God Almighty, from being subject to the Father. And subject to the Father only. Jesus Christ himself is a means to bringing us to theos, and not to himself. For it is the Father and the Father alone that we sing about that shall reign over us and in us forever and ever. Hallelujah! Now you understand. To behold God's face, behold his face, behold God's face, face to face. Not necessarily even the Son. Theos, the ultimate in the eschaton, and also the ultimate in preaching. Now this statement by Paul might hit some of us as theologically strange. For many of us often try to love the Christ without loving the Father of the Christ. Frequently being lost in Christology to the exclusion of theology. Amen. Often remembering the love of Christos for us and forgetting about the undergirding love of Theos, who gave to us Christos. So a little wonder then that many of us think that the body of the sermon is the greatest issue of all in preaching, forgetting about the undergirding love of the proposition, which gives to us the body of the sermon in the same way that Christ came because of the Father's love. Theos being the ground of both our creation and our redemption. Theos, the Heavenly Father's presence and power in the body of the sermon, without which all else, even Christos, is vain, but with which all else is meaningful and relevant. Theos, the Alpha and Omega of life itself, and also the Alpha and Omega of preaching. Theos, the ultimate judge, the absolute criterion of whether our sermonic body is faithfully executing its ultimate reason for being, through conveying God himself, Theos, as the only homily for hungering, thirsting souls. Uncle, you know what we're saying there? That's Goliath.
You're not in the
last move, don't.